Now, what about donkeys? Of course, that's just a paper donkey. Donkeys are interesting. And as I've been traveling around now in North Florida, more and more I see donkeys in the pastures and different things. And so it was fascinating to see this particular Palm Sunday and how Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. A few years ago, Our Daily Bread had an article and a story. It was about a pastor who was in Brazil. He was a traveling evangelist in Brazil, and he rode a donkey as he traveled from village to village, preaching the gospel. And one day, the evangelist fell asleep, kind of reminded me of John Wesley on his horse and going, and some of the early circuit riders here in our country riding a horse and dozed off while they were riding. He dozed off, fell asleep in the saddle while he was riding this donkey, returning to his village. A couple hours later, after he fell asleep and getting close to the village, he was awakened by the roughness of the ride, because his donkey always followed the path and it was always smooth. The donkey had left the path and went through a rocky field. At first, the pastor got angry with the donkey, and he then later calmed down when he saw that, oh, there's the village, we're almost here. So when he arrived at his church, when he got back to the village, the pastor learned that the friends had gathered in the church to pray for his safety because there was ranchers who was opposed to Christianity in that community, and they had gathered some men to kill the evangelist as he was coming around the bend on the trail. They thank God then for causing the donkey to take a shortcut through the rocky field. And you wonder, what was God's prompting, or simply the donkey's desire to go home to the shortest route that caused them to veer off? Well, we cannot really answer, but we can affirm what I always say about this world, that all things work together for those who love the Lord thy God and called according to his will. Romans 8:28. But donkeys are interesting. They have a colorful history and a dubious reputation. The reputation, of course, is stubbornness. It is said that it's considerably more difficult to force a frightened donkey into doing something that it perceives as dangerous. Not like a horse. A horse has a relationship with their riders and with the ones that own them. Donkeys don't have that feeling or relationship. Of course, the donkey's stubborn. It is said, but he had saved the life of one of the Old Testament prophets in this Gloria. You remember the tale? One of the lesser known prophets, his name was Balaam. And his donkey said to have a miraculous thing, that he actually spoke to Balaam because of his disobedience. Now, Balaam was a money-hungry prophet, never really followed God. He would disobey God a lot. And you can find that story in Numbers chapter 22. It's not one of the most instructive stories in the Old Testament, but I want to add a little flavor to it if I can. The story was about the Lord being angry with Balaam for not obeying him. And when Balaam tried to go to some of the Moabites officials against the Lord's wishes, the Lord had an angel stand between Balaam and the way. Well, Balaam's donkey saw the angel standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, so he turned off into the field from the trail. It made Balaam furious that this donkey wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, so he beat the donkey to get back on the road. Again, the angel stood in Balaam's way on a narrow path with walls on both sides. In that land over there, it's just like when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. This was the same kind of trail. When it gets real through and it gets skinny and the walls go high on each side. So the donkey saw the angel, so he pushed over against the wall and hurt Balaam's leg. Well, again, he got mad and he beat the donkey. Clueless, Balaam could not see that angel that was standing there with a drawn sword. So he continued to blame the donkey for doing what he was doing. Then the angel moved ahead and he stood at a narrow place where there was no room to turn. He couldn't turn around, couldn't go to the left, couldn't go to the right. And when the donkey saw the angel, he laid down on Balaam. And Balaam was angry again, so he beat the poor old donkey with his staff. "Thy rod and thy staff comfort me," it says in Psalm 23. But the staff was used for correction of the animals. And the staff for the shepherds was the little hook on the staff. So he took his rod and he beat the donkey again. And the donkey then looked up at him and he said, "What have I done to you to make you beat me three times?" Balaam didn't seem surprised at all to hear the donkey talk. In fact, he answered the donkey, "You have made a fool out of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." Well, the incredulous donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden? Have I been in the habit of doing this for you?" Balaam thought for a minute. He said, "No, I have to admit, you're totally out of character." And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing on the road between with a drawn sword. So he bowed down and face down to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "Balaam, why have you beaten your donkey three times? I have come to oppose you because you are on a reckless path. And that donkey saw me, fortunately for you. It turned onto the path each time. If it had not turned away, you would have certainly been killed." And then Balaam said to the angel, "I have sinned against the Lord. I did not realize that you were blocking me. If you are displeased, I will go back." And the angel of the Lord said, "Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." And that is what Balaam did. Now, I know it's not one of the most famous stories or the most uplifting stories in the Old Testament. And I guess this one proves to us that even a prophet can be dumber than a donkey, especially if that prophet is disobeying God. Now, I've done a little research on donkeys, just curiosity. Did you know that there are more people killed by donkeys each year than are killed in airplane crashes? I don't know what you would do with that information. I just found it interesting. But the donkey has been used as a working animal for at least 5,000 years. And there's more than 40 million donkeys in the world, mostly in underdeveloped countries. And that's one of the things that the Heifer Project does. It sends them donkeys and cattle and different things. It's really a wonderful thing. Some of them are used primarily for work or for pack animals. But working donkeys are often found in the service of people near poverty level. So a small number of donkeys are kept for breeding or pets in developed countries, which I think that's what's going on in our area. A lot of people getting a donkey for a pet. Small number of donkeys are kept for breeding, though. In spite of the reputation of donkeys, appear to be quiet, intelligent, cautious, friendly, playful, eager to learn. I found that interesting. And in the movie Shrek, however you want to pronounce it, you remember the voice of Eddie Murphy? Now you know everything that I know about donkeys, and that's not much. But the reason I'm focusing on donkeys this morning is that the Old Testament prophet Zechariah prophesied what you saw on that video, that one day the Messiah will arrive on a donkey. "Rejoice gently," he says in Zechariah 9:9. "Daughter Zion, shout. Daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And that's exactly what happened. Say, okay, preacher, that's good stories, but what's that got to do with Palm Sunday? Well, Scripture says this, and I'll read it from Mark's Gospel this morning. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. New Living Translation says this: "As Jesus and his disciple approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage and Bethany, up on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on. He said, 'Go into the village over there, And you'll soon, as you enter it, you will see a colt or a donkey tied there that's never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. Well, the two disciples left, found the colt standing in the street, tied outside a house. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments over it, and Jesus sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their coats on the road ahead of Jesus, and others cut lofty branches, which we know of as palm branches, from the field, and spread them along the way that they entered into Jerusalem. The crowds were astounded, shouting, praise God! Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Bless the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest of the heaven. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple, and he looked around carefully at everything. Then he left because it was late in the afternoon, and he went out to Bethany with the 12 disciples. God asks his blessings upon his word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the story is this way. Approaching Jerusalem, coming to Bethpage and Bethany, it's the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent his two disciples and said, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you're going to find this colt here, and it'll be ready for you to take, and all you have to do is say, hey, the Lord sent me, and it's okay. Well, they did that. They found the colt tied to a doorway. They untied it, and they took him in. And when they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw cloaks over him so he could sit on it. Those who went ahead of him followed and shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest of heavens. It's a beautiful story. But it's also a story of great humility. On the other side of the city, Pilate was entering the city on a great stallion. And while Jesus was riding into the city on a young, unbroken colt or donkey, Pilate was surrounded by security forces of the Roman soldiers, bearing swords and shields and heavy with armor, with those things that they carry with them in the sword. Jesus entered the city surrounded by unarmed peasants, waving palm branches, the symbol of peace. Pilate's soldiers sneered. Jesus' followers sang, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, no greater contrast can be made between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. Brute force versus gentle peace. Now here we are, more than 2,000 years later. And the only reason that we know about Pontius Pilate and his name, think about that, is when we say the Apostles' Creed. Every Sunday we recite the Apostles' Creed. That's how we know Pontius Pilate's name all the time. The Apostles' Creed says a lot about Christ. It says that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and ultimately gentle peace won over brute force, as it will one day when the final chapter of humanity is written and the Lord returns to set up his kingdom here on earth. But humility is a wonderful thing, especially true humility that we see in human beings. There's an Indian evangelist, and I mean from India, not one of our American Indians. There was an Indian evangelist by the name of Sudhar Singh, and he just completed his tour around the world, and God used him in a mighty way, blessing people everywhere he went with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while he was in Europe, somebody evidently wanted to bring him down, which happens a lot of times in these crowds. Bring him down a pace. He's too arrogant. So he asked him, Singh, doesn't you getting so much honor cause you harm? Singh said, no, 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 the donkey went into Jerusalem and they put the garments on the ground in front of the donkey. The donkey was not proud. He knew it was not done to honor him, but to honor the Lord Jesus Christ who was sitting on his back. He said, no, we honor people, not me. And I know it's not me, but the Lord who does the job that I bring. He was a humble man, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was humble coming into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. True humility is something to see in any human being. A pastor friend of mine some years ago, visiting down in the Orlando area, when President Bill Clinton flew over Orlando to come and see some of the devastation that took place from the tornadoes, it just so happened that his airplane flew over the place where they were renting. And they were looking up, watching the airplane, and most everybody sometimes when you see, I managed to see that one time we were at the Daytona 500 when President George Bush came to the race, and you were able to be close enough to see embodied on the side of the plane, United States of America, followed by two small fighter jets that escort the airplane. And we knew immediately then that there was somebody of importance in that plane. So when Jesus came to Jerusalem, there was no preparation made for his coming. There was no royal chariot, no, just a barred donkey for him to ride on. Jesus came in humility. Yet it's clear that he was announcing to the world that he was the Messiah. And this is why the religious authorities of the day were so stirred up and hated him. They knew Zechariah's prophecy, and they were seeing it come to pass right in front of their eyes. They knew that some of the people who were welcoming that day in Jerusalem were hoping that he was the one to deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. Not only was it a threat to their religious establishment, but they knew that if Jesus gathered much of a following, he would also bring down the mighty power of Rome. He was a threat to the establishment. He was also a threat to the religious people of the day. Couldn't happen except for what took place on Palm Sunday. Someone had noted that the problem with the palms is that once you cut the branches, it doesn't take long before they die. The problem with Palm Sunday is the excitement of the crowd didn't last long either. A few short days later that we're getting coming up on Holy Week, they were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. That way a popular opinion often goes fickle and unpredictable. One time they were honoring him, the next time they were saying crucify them, because their world is starting to get turned upside down. If they only knew that the world coming in with the Christ coming into Jerusalem was a way to peace and love and understanding. But now they didn't want that. They fought it. Crucify him. Movies are a very interesting way of telling a story. There's a scene in the movie Red River that John Wayne played in. He and his men were moving cattle along the Chisholm Trail, and when the cattle are spooked by coyotes and howling as such, they are kind of on edge all the time. One of the men in the movie was going to the chuck wagon to get some sugar for his coffee, and when he reached over to get it, he knocked the pans off of the chuck wagon, and that noise of rattling pans caused the cattle to stampede, and one of the ranch workers watching over them was killed. But just before they stampeded, the cattle were tense, yes, and the men knew it. It wouldn't take much to set them off. Mobs are like that. If you ever watch some of the things that are going on with these challenging and so forth, and you think, oh, it's just a peaceful gathering. But mobs are like that. There's tents there. They're waiting for the slightest provocation to begin destroying whatever and whenever they can and whoever they want. The crowd is sort of what we call a pre-mob bunch. They may never turn into a mob, but they can be fickle, wandering around like a bunch of sheep looking for a direction. The crowd of people who cheer Jesus at the triumphant entry into Jerusalem soon turned into a mob that later said, crucify him. Crucify him. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt or a donkey, the foal of one, signaling that he was the Messiah and that he set into motion events that they knew were irreversible. Now, some of the crowd who had sung praises would be the same people who would participate in his execution. This humble man who sought to bring only love, compassion into the world would soon die the cruelest of all deaths on the cross at Golgotha. A death he refused to avoid. Oh, he could have went and stopped him. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he knew what his mission was from his Father and for you and for me. I think that's the most amazing thing that Jesus did for all of us. And sometimes I have a hard time believing that we are special in God's eyes, or as I said last week, the apple of God's eyes. Because only a God of absolute, infinite love could accept us as we are. But do you know what is sad? There are a lot of people who feel that they deserve God's grace poured out in Christ's passion that robs the cross of its power. The only way we will ever feel the saving power of the grace is when we realize that we could never be worthy of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, any more than that little donkey that he rode could be worthy of Christ's grace. There's a university president in one of the large Ivy League schools. Faced with an unpleasant task of disciplining the students who had been apprehended when they committed vandalism all over the college. He got them all together. And one of the young men, the spokesman for the group, said, "Mr. President, I don't know why you're so upset. No big deal." He reached in his pocket and pulled out his checkbook. "I'll just write you a check for the damages." He was from a very wealthy family. "I don't know what all the hassle is. Just tell us how much it is and I'll pay the bill." Well, the president of the university said in anger back to him, he said, "Put your checkbook back. This week in assembly, when we gather in assembly, you men will make a public acknowledgement of the offenses that you caused and you will be expelled. Do you think a few miserable dollars can ever repay the debt of the founders of this university and the sacrifices that they made to build this place and to endow it with such great care and cost?" Then his closing statement is one that really gets to you. He said to those young men, "You're from privileged homes, but every one of you here is a charity student." And that's true of you and me. When it comes to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are all charity students. Jesus was a man of great humility. And when he rode into Jerusalem on that colt, the foal of a donkey, he set into motion events that he knew was going to be irreversible. He did it out of love for you and me. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for their friends. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Not because of any virtue that we have, but through his amazing love for all of God's children. It's a wonderful way to reflect this upcoming week, what we know as Holy Week. Jesus came into Jerusalem. It was a joyful time for a lot of the followers and also a stressful time for those who knew that some of the things that were going to take place. And those that would turn and say, "Crucify him." Then the week came. We got on to the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, as we call Monday, Thursday. Good Friday is when he was crucified. People say, "How can that be good? Why did they call it Good Friday?" Because it was good for his human creation. He paid the price for the forgiveness of our sins with his own shed blood. It is the cross that's the most important part of our love relationship with God. Now that we're here some 2,000 years later, it is because of the cross that we can receive forgiveness of sin. So take it as we've been coming up on Lent in these 40 days, not counting Sundays, of the different things in our own life. just reflect on the humbleness of that person that we call Jesus Christ. I love that. I think it's in James. It turned out to be a little praise song, and I just love it. And that's good witness for us. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher.